Hello. Hey, they're responsive. That's good. I may ask questions once or twice. If you know said questions or answers to them, you might not know the questions ahead of time. If you know the answers, you can shout them out. They're not going to be like, Jesus, but we'll see how that goes. Anyway, as Kurt already mentioned, you go by Pastor Kurt, or is it Sir Kurt? Not that one. Okay, you said whatever. No. I'm very happy to be here. Happy to bring you a message this morning. I'm gonna be honest with you. I thought of tried to find an embarrassing story to tell. Just, he was such a perfect kid. I didn't have anything. Usually it was like me doing something dumb. And then, which I talk about that in the message too, actually. But before I go any further, you may have seen in the video, but we are missionaries. We actually live in America, though. But we work with people from all around the world. If you look back at our display, it's on the other side of the wall, so don't look now. But there's a map, and actually, all of the countries that you see filled in with some sort of color, those are countries that we have been able to work with students from those countries, and not just like meet, shake their hand, and never see again. But those are like all those countries we've been able to get connected to. So when you go out there and you look, you can see that. Originally, we were at Iowa State University, and it was mostly Asians, we love Asians, but it was mostly people from that part of the world. But here at our current ministry at IUPUI in Indianapolis, Indiana, I mean, it's great. We get to interact with people from all over the world, you know, from Africa countries and Caribbean countries like Jamaica and South America and still Asian countries, and it's a beautiful thing to see the diversity that is the flowers of humanity all over the world and the beauty that God has created. So feel free to look at that. Also, before I forget, I often do, so I have to remind myself, you can grab a prayer card when you're out there, and I don't need them. So when I say you can grab them, I mean like really, you can take them and grab them. Hopefully it'll remind you to pray for us. And we also have some kind of business cards that we actually give out to students when we're on campus just so that they can know a tiny bit about who we are and get connected. You can take those too because those are just other means to maybe remember us and pray. And so that would be great. So I'm thrilled to be here. As Kurt mentioned this morning, he read, we're going to be in John 13. And so I'm gonna just read that again, and then we're gonna hopefully see what God has for us this morning. So if you do have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them to John 13. We're gonna be back at 31 through 35. I'm using the ESV currently, but so it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this morning, we are going to study really the wisdom and the heart and the power of this command that Jesus gives his followers. And just like the command, if you were here this morning, we talked about the command that God gives all believers to reach all nations. God wants all believers to make disciples. Just like that wasn't just for his original 12 disciples or his original disciples then, it was for us today. This same command to love one another as Christ loves is a command for us as well. And we're going to see how this loving fellowship can be paired with hospitality to be a tool that breaks barriers and boundaries to share the gospel for the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So why would Jesus, this is one of those more rhetorical questions, because we're going to answer it in the message, but why would Jesus even give this command at this time, and why would he say it's a new commandment? Because, I mean, if you think about it, God's already commanded them to love. I mean, in Leviticus 19:18, it says, God commands us to love your neighbor as yourself. And even Jesus himself makes it pretty clear in Matthew 7:12, Luke 6:31. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So it's not like God hasn't commanded us to love or to treat others well, treat others the way we want to be treated. So why would this be different? Well, if we look and we think back at those original commands, clearly the original command had an idea of self-love. Like, it was assumed. Well, and I know in interacting with lots of people, including myself, humanity loves themselves. And so the idea of this, well, there's self-love, and you often want what's best for yourself, so you should treat others that way, where you want the best, what's best for them. And so we love ourselves, and we're commanded to love our neighbor and treat them how we want to be treated. But the way Jesus is talking here, this is different. It's not connected to that self-love, self-preservation, I already treat myself well, therefore I should treat others well. It's different. This is not just saying love each other in general. He's rather saying love each other, specifically to them, love each other the way that Jesus had loved them. So this is a love of a master that's willing to wash his disciples' feet. And just before this Passover dinner, Jesus actually had went around the room and washed all the disciples' feet. And that seems like a strange thing anyway. It was a customary thing then, but, and probably still is in certain parts of the world, but it wasn't something that the masters did. It wasn't something the rabbis would do. I mean, feet are stinky. You know, I mean, like, they get gross. I mean, he's not in here. I have a almost teenage boy. Feet can be stinky. I mean, not mine, of course. No, but all feet can just be gross and stinky, and that's even nowadays where we have socks and shoes and showers and, I mean, back then, even just this, I mean, they walked everywhere. There were sandals. I mean, feet were gross. And so this is something that servants would do. I mean, this is not something a master would do. People would come in and servants maybe would wash the feet. But Jesus displayed this, not even selfless love. This is a self-lowering love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And he was willing to go around and wash all of his disciples' feet. And then, soon after this, they don't know it yet, even though he's told them multiple times, but he's about to give them the greatest example of that self-sacrificing love when he dies on the cross for their sins and our sins in our place. And so this is a new commandment, something they wouldn't have necessarily thought this way before. And so then going back to the first question is, why would he say it at this time? Well, for some context, earlier in this passage, earlier in the evening before the meal, so they sat down for the Passover meal, and while eating this meal, the betrayer is revealed to be Judas Iscariot. And so he runs off to go betray Jesus, and at this point, the wheel is going, things are in motion. Not that things are in motion in a way where, oh no, I can't stop this, but this is God's plan, and Jesus knows what's coming next. He knows what's coming up. He knows that he doesn't necessarily have time with them much longer on earth. And I mean, I hope you know, Jesus is not going to abandon them. I mean, he does say he's going to send the Spirit And so he knows that they're going to need each other to do the work that he's about to give them. Now that is true. I mean, there's a reason why he didn't just have one disciple. I mean, he taught many. They were going to go out, and they were often going to be helping each other, leaning on each other. But that is true. But it's not just that. I think when Jesus gives this command to his disciples, I think it's because he knows this is the love that Jesus shows. It's powerful. When others see that true self-sacrificing love, it's powerful. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We're going to get more into that. So again, we're going to look at the wisdom and the heart and the power of this command that Jesus gives to his disciples. And so, that wasn't too bad. That was just the introduction. So I told Kurt I was going to speak for an hour and a half, 2 hours, so that you guys would appreciate how long he preaches. No, I'm not. We're gonna get into it. I don't think it'll take that long. But basically, for those of you who take notes, I don't know if you guys have spots on your. For those of you who take notes, or for those of you who really think that sermons have to have numbers and bullet points, point number one: as followers of Jesus, we are to love one another. Seems pretty simple. It's what we've been talking about in the introduction. But number one is, as followers of Jesus, we are to have love for one another. But let's think through, again, the wisdom of this command. So here's a question. In order for us to be able to follow this specific command of Jesus, what two things need to be in place? Think back what he said. He said, you need to love one another as I have loved you, so that the world can know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. What two things are really clear? And you can answer this. I'm used to working with students where we're normally sitting around in a circle and we're asking questions and hopefully there's follow-up. I mean, we don't have to just chat the whole time. But does anybody have any idea what two things need to be in place for this command to happen? You have to be a disciple, so maybe three things have to be in place for this. That's true. Specifically talking to disciples, what other two things need to happen? Yes, that's true. You have to be with people. Okay, so specifically, you have to be with other believers. So the disciples wouldn't be able to love one another if they're never with one another. And so one of the first prerequisites for this command is they had to be around each other. They had to be with each other. Yes, they had to be disciples, have Jesus, but they needed to be with each other. And so that's really the same for us. That prerequisite that we need others. Jesus does not want us to follow him all by ourselves. In fact, that's not how he created humanity. It's not even just about this group here. If you look at how he created the world, we see this from the very beginning. So God designed and created all humanity to be in community together. In Genesis 2, God makes it really clear when he made Eve, she was to be with and help Adam. And then we see this truth in Ecclesiastes as well. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. It says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So God designed and created humanity to be in community, to be with other humans. Again, so we need each other. We really do. We were never meant to be alone. And it's so that's even at the basis of who we are as humans. But even on top of that, it's not just that humanity was made for relationships and community. I mean, this is true. But God also designed his church to be in community. God designed his church to need to covenant together to be in community as one body. I mean, Romans 12, 3 through 5 makes this clear. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So, you're going to hear this a lot. We need each other, and specifically in the church, we need each other the way that the hand needs an eye, the way that, at least the way it was created, a mouth needs a stomach, and the feet need a heart, and you could keep going with pairing up different things, but all of these things make up the body, and it functions the way it was designed when everything is there and working the way it should. So just, I mean, think about it. Think about the idea that, you know, the brain sends a signal down to the foot, and it's like, hey, I need you to move forward. Now, as a person who's had many knee surgeries, I do feel like this, sometimes I tell my legs to do something, and they're like, I don't know about right now. But especially when you're running forward, it's like, stop. 3 or 4 seconds later, I stop. But it's just imagine if all the time, all of our body part, the brain says to the foot, and the foot's like, no, I don't feel like being stepped on today. I would prefer to smell. And I don't mean like the way they normally smell. I mean like they want to be the nose. I mean, could you imagine if our bodies reacted that way? So God, in his wisdom, designed his church to be like a body. We need each other the way that, the only way the church can function this way is meant to, is when it's working together for the good of all of the members. It's good that the nose smells, but it's not the foot. It's good that the foot steps, and it's not the eyes. It's good for all of us when we function the way together, the way we were designed to be in community. We need each other. I know a guy who was a devout Catholic, very devout Catholic. He was in Roman Catholicism, and if you know much about it, it's you're basically very reliant on the church, specifically a priest, you know, for example, to confess sins and things like that. But God, in his gracious, loving who he is, he rescued this guy from Roman Catholicism. But since that's how his life always was, it was very tied to having to be connected to the priest and church, the pendulum of his life kind of swung all the way the other way, to the other side. And so his ideology was now that he didn't need anybody else. And that for him to have a Christian life, a victorious Christian life, then basically all he needs is him and Jesus. And it genuinely makes me sad because I think he has missed out on so much love not being connected to other believers in the way that God intended him to be. We tell our students, recently this year we were talking about this thing and how church is important. And I explained to them, if they're not actively involved and committed in going to church, they're missing out on often what the Bible even means. The New Testament is primarily written to churches. And so if you're not reading it and thinking through it in the context of your local church and community, you're probably missing out on what it means. And you might even think that this guy I was talking about, that he wouldn't have been in church. But that's not true. He was there all the time. Whenever the doors were open, you know, anytime the church needed help, he would, you know, do some project or things. So he was there, but that he was not a part of a community of believers committing together, like what you guys did earlier with even this idea of a child dedication. That's the idea of, yes, they're dedicating They're saying, we want to be great parents. We want to grow this child. But you guys said yourselves that you would try to help that. That you would be a part of that. That you would try to encourage them and try to be a part of that. And so just because that, you know, you are in church every week, you can still miss out on that love that both you could be receiving but and giving when we are not connected to the church body in a purposeful, meaningful way. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to be around each other. He didn't say, the world's going to know you're my disciples if you hang out a lot together. That's not what he said. You know, he said, the world is going to know that you're my disciples if you love each other the way that he loved him. So that's different than just coming to church. We need to have real love. We need to have real fellowship. And that's the biblical word, fellowship. I might not be saying it right, but the idea of koinonia, this idea of, it's almost like a partnership. It's almost like what you have shared in common. And our fellowship as a church should not be based on things like what country you're from, where you were born, what your political views are. Your fellowship is not based on those types of things. Not that you can't have those things in common, but that's not what the biblical fellowship is talking about. This kind of fellowship it's based on this wonderful bond that is found as followers of Jesus Christ. It's what we have in common. That idea of fellowship, this koinonia, what we have in common is being brothers and sisters together through Jesus Christ. I've heard it like this. Fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep, eternal relationship with one another. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, we're going to be spending eternity with each other. We might as well be friends here on earth too. And so that's the kind of thing. It's like we should long to be with each other and want to be with each other. Our bond with Christ, that bond, that sacrificial love that he displayed, that's the same love that Jesus displays to us and we need to display to each other. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says it like this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our fellowship should not be a shallow one. It should be one that we are stirring each other up. And I don't know, normally when I think of stirring up, I think of like stirring up trouble. Maybe that's because of who I am. And that type of thing, it's this idea, like, have you ever known somebody that can at least they try, and they often do, just know how to push people's buttons and get just terrible responses. And I was going to say, unfortunately, I was kind of that person to my brother. Maybe not as much to Kurt. I'm sure I knew how to push some buttons, though. But our poor little brother, Evan, I was just awful. And I'm not saying that, like, I'm going to tell you a couple things about what I did to my brother. Not to say to go try to do these things. Or that they're okay, because they were awful. It's to give you an idea of how I was not one who stirred him up to love and good works. I mean, I found ways to kind of torture that guy. I think one time I locked him in the closet. I told him I needed something. I locked him in the closet. And then I was like, hey, Evan, your favorite show's on. Things like that. Or I was like, hey, Evan, I heard this new game that you want to play. It's called Houdini. And then I proceeded to tie him up and say, okay, you have to get out. Those types of things. Or one time after church, I said, hey, Evan, do you know what we learned in church today? My daughter laughs because she's heard this. I learned if you believe hard enough, you can run right through that wall. I can't remember if he really tried or all I know is I got in trouble. So I'm guessing he tried. But it's that type of thing. He was trusting. I don't know why. You would think he would have. I remember more than once I was torturing him, and he would, Kurt would come over to help him, and then Kurt would be on me, and I'd be like, Evan, help, and Evan would come, and he's like, I was helping you, what are you doing? So I didn't stir him up to good works as much as I stirred him up. Just so you know, we're friends now, we're good, we're closer, all of the all of the brothers in my family are closer. But unfortunately, I was not the kind of person. This is not the kind of stirring up we're talking about. So I think the idea of pushing someone's, so think of that, the idea of pushing someone's buttons, but not in an annoying way or an angering way, stirring up trouble, but stirring up love and good works. I mean, always knowing how to build each other up, always knowing how to spur someone on to do good for each other. I mean, that's the kind of love that Christ is talking about. If only I had been that kind of brother to my little brother Evan. So as followers of Jesus, we are to have love for one another and have true stirring up each other kind of fellowship. And so, but I want to be clear, this love is not, it's not just for your church family. You're not only supposed to love your church. You're not only supposed to love other believers. So that gets me to point two. As followers of Jesus, we are to have a love for strangers. So we're supposed to have love for other believers, a love for the saints along with us, and we are supposed to have a love for strangers. So this is actually sometimes, you may have heard of the word hospitality. I didn't realize the word hospitality literally means the love for strangers. That's what it is. And you can obviously impact your neighbors and your coworkers. That is definitely what I'm saying here. Your unsaved family, things like that. But I want to present to you today that you can also be impacting the world with this idea of hospitality. And I'm not saying you have to all go, short terms, long term, whatever. I'm saying right now where you are, you can be impacting the world right here in the United States. See, God, he loves, I think he loves us here in the U.S., but he loves the whole world, and he's bringing the whole world to our doorsteps. And he wants us to have a heart for these foreigners. The Bible calls them sojourners. He has a heart for them, and he wants us to have a heart for them as well. I'm going to read a few passages. I want you to just think about, this is God telling Israel how he feels about sojourners and foreigners. Deuteronomy 10:19 says this, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." He's saying, you knew how it felt to be away from home, you know, wandering through a land that wasn't yours. So you need to love the people that are with you, these sojourners. Leviticus 19:33-34 says this, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I mean, that's pretty straightforward how he feels that they should be treating those who are strangers and those who are traveling through the land. And actually, if you look at Malachi 3:5, this one I find very interesting. Malachi 3:5 with me, we see God make some very interesting judgments here. He says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the idolaters, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So once again, this is God talking to Israel. I mean, look at the things that he says that he would judge. He says, sorcerers, we're like, oh, that makes sense. Adulterers, yep, that makes sense too. Those who swear falsely, liars, yep. Those who oppress the hired worker and the wages, yeah, that's clearly not good. Those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, yeah, that's great. Those who do not fear God. But he, in this same list, he includes those who thrust aside the sojourner. So hospitality, Tony Merida said this in his book, Ordinary. Hospitality is a culturally appropriate way to do faithful evangelism. There are many ways that you can share the gospel. There are many places, many times, but culturally, especially with those who are not like you, inviting them into your home and being hospitable is a culturally appropriate way to be able to do faithful evangelism. And really, our family, not just me, our family has learned this, really, it's been a while, because as a ministry with working with international students, I mean, we've learned that they're longing for community, they're longing for love, and we can provide that to them. And in fact, not every time we have them, but when I say that hospitality is a good way to have faithful evangelism, I'm not saying every conversation you have with someone has to be the full gospel presentation. You don't have to take them down the Romans road. I'm obviously not against that if it works out that way, but often we would just open up our homes and our lives to students. You know, I mentioned this morning, there's a guy named Pei Ming, he was from China. We got to know each other pretty well. I mean, he would just come over sometimes late at night, sometimes, you know, during the day, but sometimes even at night, like the kids would be in bed and he'd say, "Hey, I'm getting out of the lab. Can I have my dinner at your house?" And so he'd bring food and come and eat. And then we had our dog now, who's 4, was a puppy at the time, and he would just sit there on the floor sometimes and like just pet her like it was therapy because of the stress of school and things like that. There'd be times we would be tired and realize we have another 8 hours with students, or we would, you know, who knows, there are many weeks that we didn't really have a day off. And I'm not saying that, oh, poor us, it's just we understood that God loves these students in our country. Not just students. God loves all of these different people that come to our country for work, for many reasons. And it's my job to love them, to invite them into my home, let them see that we're normal, normal-ish people. And just let them, you know, let we live our lives in front of them. They see that we don't always have clean dishes, or not the floors aren't always swept, or for some strange reason there's just socks everywhere. Like, I take some credit for that, in that I used to have a problem with taking my socks off when I got home. I just wanted to be more comfortable, leave them where I was. I have improved, but I apologize to Marissa, my wife, that my kids have inherited that. And students will come over and there's just socks everywhere. And I'm not even going to say pairs of socks. I'm going to say socks. Like, somehow, there's 3 socks and they're all different. And so, but being willing to be okay with them coming in and not being super embarrassed. I mean, we obviously try to clean up. We're not going to, like, purposefully leave the dishes and be like, "Hey, Pei Ming, you going to help us out?" I mean, that wasn't the goal. But at the same time, not try to be perfect. Just be willing to live our lives and be willing to open up our lives to them. And that's a big testimony. Often the way I treat my wife, or the way we treat our kids, or the way she treats me, is a bigger testimony. We've heard from students that have said things like one of our biggest testimonies to them is how we seem to genuinely like each other. I mean, we're not perfect, but we like each other, or we treat each other fairly, or we try to treat the kids well. I'm just saying we're not perfect. But the point is that they would see those things and they would pick that up. They were sponges in that way. Or they would see the contrast from the way they were brought up be drawn to that. In many ways, we see kind of 1 Thessalonians 2:8 as a pretty good representation of how we feel about this. It says, ESV says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." And I actually like the way the CSB puts it this way. It says, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us." And that's really what it is. It's they've become dear to us, and we want them to know the same loving God who saved us. So hospitality is loving strangers and foreigners, opening up your homes and living with them, opening up your lives with them, really. But that doesn't need to happen alone. A great way to reach out to those around you for the sake of the gospel is to do this in your home, but along with other believers. The second part of what I said earlier, what couple of things need to happen for you to be able to fulfill this commandment? One was to be around believers and obviously love them. The second part is to allow non-believers to see you love each other. If they're never around you, if they're never with you when you are trying to display God's love or just loving your neighbor, then or loving fellow brothers, then they're not going to be able to see that and know that. And so point three, I know I'm disobeying rules for how you do points for a sermon, but point three is an equation. It's fellowship plus hospitality equals a beautiful evangelism. And let's look again at John 13. I'll just read 34 and 35. But John 13, 34 and 35. Let's repeat what Jesus said. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So once again, the world can't see you love the other disciples around you if you don't let them in, if you don't invite them. Our love for one another is the evidence that we are truly a disciple of Jesus. And that love is powerful. I mean, we've seen that. When the world around you sees that real, genuine, self-sacrificing, self-lowering love, they will be drawn to it. I mean, we have examples of this in our own ministry. Many international students, some of them kind of think that Americans are not going to like them. At least a few years ago, there was a lot of negative talk about any foreigner. And there's a lot of students that just genuinely did not think that Americans, or Christians really, because in their mind, Christianity is just the American religion. It's what you do. They were expecting to not be loved. And not just not be loved, but that like we wouldn't like them. And Jeffian is a student we met years ago that was a lot like this. He assumed this was the case. He thought, "I'm not going to be liked. I'm not going to be loved." So he kind of was planning to avoid, try to have nothing to do with Christians, nothing to do with Christianity. And so it was like a preemptive move. And so we met him when we were at Iowa State. He moved here, and he was surprised when he actually met some students that were part of our ministry there at Iowa State, and they were really nice to him. But it wasn't just that. He observed how they loved each other and how they loved him, both. So they would help. They helped him move into his apartment, even though they didn't know him well. They befriended him. They included him when they hung out, so he got to see when they would do loving things to other people. They would bring him into their homes, and like I said, they showed love. So Jeffian said to me that he did not want anything to do with Christianity, but he could not get past the love that he saw and felt. He spent about 4 years, I think, at that time at Iowa State. I think he's working on his PhD. And about a week or two before he graduated, actually, it might have been after he graduated, it was a week before or two before he moved back out of the country. He was going to move. He said that he believed and wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And he just could not ignore both. He talked about both seeing the love that Christ had and the love that Christ's followers had. And that's something he could not ignore, is how he said it. Another student, he went by Zach, he was from China, and he told me that he always thought Christianity was dumb, that it was a kind of a superstitious nonsense, basically. And so he had said that he planned to not have anything to do with it, but he got connected with our group. And then he said this to me, I thought it was interesting. He said, "I thought that before I came to America and met Christians, and the more I, he's thought that about so sorry, he thought it was nonsense. He thought that about Christians before he came to America. And he said, and the more time I spend with Christians, the more I think there actually must be something to Christianity. Now, I don't know if Zach ever, I don't have a reason to believe that he necessarily, at least my time with him, where he ever became a follower of Christ. But you know, he would have never even given it a second thought if he hadn't been with other Christians who loved each other. And he had seen the love that we have for him and for others. So bring others into your home. Let them see the love that Christ has displayed to us. Bring them into your home with other believers. We try to do that too. We'll have students over and we'll try to invite some families from our church to come too, to give them experiences, give them opportunities to love and befriend as well. And you can be doing this, like I said, you can be doing this with anybody, in that your coworkers, family, the people around you. But obviously being a missionary and working with students, I want to encourage you to see the world around you that God has brought here. I want you to see that many have come and now they are in a place where, at least at the moment, they can freely hear about Jesus. And you can befriend them and you can love them. And I mean, they're not just in universities. They're right here. I guarantee you there are some in your town, in your surrounding area. They're being brought here by God. And even if they came for school or for work or whatever, God is often bringing them here so that they would hear his word and know who he is. And he might be bringing him here so that to give you an opportunity to share that with them. So, I think you did okay. Remember as you go out today that just to be looking at the world around you, to love your neighbor, to love fellow believers, love one another the way that Christ loved you. Be committed to your fellow disciples of Christ here, and then love the sojourner and let them be a part of your life as well. So, do you want to pray or you want me to pray? I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for your wisdom that even when places are closed to the gospel, they still send people here. And thank you that you've provided us a place that we can freely meet, freely read your word. Thank you that you are bringing people from all over the world to hear and that you are bringing them alongside us, and I pray that we would see them, that we would not be blind to the world that's around us, and that whoever it is that needs the gospel, we would be willing to love our fellow believers, and that we would be willing to invite them in and let them be a part of that love. And that even if it's not that, that obviously they're not having fellowship like we should with other believers, we can still love them and care about them and show them that we have the good news, the best news for them, that Jesus Christ came and died for them. And so I pray that we, even now, even here in Ohio and New Carlisle, that we would be willing to reach out to those around us, Lord. So thank you for this chance to share what you're doing, really building the global church throughout the whole world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.